This morning in the Sunday morning service, we are going to take time to observe the Lord's Supper as we have been commanded to do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. And this morning, I want us to think about the question, do we really understand what we have in Christ? We just sang a song together as a church about God's amazing grace. Is grace still amazing to you? Or has God's grace simply become a cultural idea for you? Has grace simply become a religious idea for you? Or do you really comprehend the truth of God's grace? Do you also comprehend the truth that at salvation, the chains fell off, the chains of condemnation, chains of sin? This morning, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. And we're going to look at really the first part of what I'm going to read in verses 8 through 15. We're only going to look at the first section this morning. We will come back tonight and finish the message tonight. But Paul says in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2, he says, beware, beware. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are, notice the next word in the King James, complete. ESV, I think, is filled up, if I remember right. You are complete, filled up in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. By the way, if you're visiting with us today, I want to be clear. He's not talking about the fact that salvation saves anybody. That's not what he's talking about. He's referencing an inward spiritual circumcision of our heart. We'll talk about that tonight in our service. But to be clear, Paul is not saying that salvation comes through the physical action of baptism. Okay, that's not the point. The point is that through this circumcision of our hearts, we are baptized into Christ. We become one with Christ. And then he says in verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This morning, I want us to begin to consider this question, do we understand what we have in Christ? Now, to give you a little bit of the background of the book of Colossians, as was the case in many of the New Testament books, there were people coming into these churches that were promoting falsehoods. They were promoting things that were not in line with what Christ had said. They were not in line with the gospel. They were not in line with the teachings that Jesus had given to his disciples. And they were coming in trying to cause problems and division and trying to lead people away from the truth. And we're going to have this morning, we'll note a couple of indicators that tell us partially at least what was going on in the church of Colossae and what these teachers were beginning to teach and what they were beginning to get people to buy into and to believe. And part of this is this idea of philosophy. Now, it's not talking about the study of philosophy, but Paul uses actually a definite article in the Greek talking about the philosophy. It was a particular set of ideas that were coming into the church, and they were beginning to threaten the church. They were beginning to threaten these believers. And Paul is going to argue very adamantly that Christ is all sufficient. And this morning, as we look at these verses through the lens of the Lord's Supper, we're really only going to study the first area that we're going to consider in this passage of where Christ is sufficient. And today I want us to look at the fact that Christ is all sufficient in salvation. And he makes a very strong statement, the very first word, beware. Be on guard. Paul was fearing that there were people in the churches of Colossae that were falling into error. They were being drawn into these vain discussions, this vain philosophy, and he is going to encourage them. He says, beware that you are not spoiled through philosophy. You are not spoiled through persuasive arguments. And he says it very strongly with the word beware, but understanding that this word translated in the King James as spoil you, the word means to be drawn away or to be kidnapped, to be carried off as a spoil of war. He says, as a believer, do not allow someone to come in to tell you to your life, to tell you something that is not true. These false teachers were very likely very moral people. These false teachers that were coming into this church were probably people that had a good morality. They were people that looked good. They acted good. But I think as we understand these people, what they were doing, what they were teaching was a blend most likely between Jewish legalism, which we'll talk about in a minute, and they were blending that with pagan philosophy. In fact, in the section we'll look at tonight where Paul talks about this idea of circumcision. That is something that is very foreign to most of us in this room this morning, of how that was so tied to a religious activity, this physical act of circumcision. But we know, history tells us, that there were groups of people that would come into the churches. They were former Jewish people that had held to the Old Testament law, and they began to teach and to preach that aspects of the law had to be observed and had to be kept in order for salvation to be achieved. And part of that was to actually become Jewish before you could become a Christian. And knowing early on in the early church where you had Jews that had grown up under the Old Testament law, they had memorized it, they understood it, they lived under that law, and you had Gentiles coming into the church that had no background in that. They had never been introduced to the Jewish laws. They were not Jewish. And there was this collision of people coming into the church that were putting their faith in Christ for salvation, and now the argument began by the Jewish, you have to submit to certain aspects of the law in order to be saved. And one of them was circumcision. And Paul is going to take this idea and say, don't fall into, he calls it the traditions of men, that teach that there is a works way, a way of works to earn your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven, Paul says. It's not through a physical circumcision that is going to earn you salvation. It is a changed heart, Paul is going to argue. And so part of the problem was these Jewish people that were holding on to Old Testament ideas, Old Testament legal issues, and applying it, that it was faith in Christ plus works of righteousness. And Paul says, don't fall into the legalism. Don't believe that works like circumcision are required for salvation. Or for that matter, in our church age, that baptism is required for salvation. Understanding that circumcision for a Jewish person, that every Jewish boy was circumcised the eighth day. Some believe that circumcision was in fact enough for salvation. Others argue that it was at least partially responsible for salvation. Why is Paul giving such a strong warning? Why is that word beware there, beware? Why is it there? Because the very nature of salvation is being challenged and it's being attacked. We live in a culture that is really not radically different. Because in our day and age, there's a lot of religion, and we'll talk about religion in a minute. There's a lot of religion. If you're visiting today and you walked in and you said, wow, this place is a group of religious people, with all due respect, I'm sorry we gave you that impression. Because this church is not about religion. It is about people entering into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in Him and becoming dedicated to living in obedience to Him, not out of religion, but out of a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are working toward maturity, and we are dedicated to serving our Lord. If you think we're religious, we're sorry. We're not. Because religion will never save you. It never could, it never has, and it never will. So Paul says, beware of those that begin to mix religion, they begin to mix philosophy, which we'll talk about in a moment, they begin to mix in moralism, and that very often, even as Christians, we practice the religion of moralism rather than actually living out a relationship with Christ. We get more concerned about what's going on in culture or what's going on in the news, and we get worked up, and we're worried about controlling the morals, and we're worried about controlling morality. And if we're not careful, we become a religion of morality rather than a relationship with Christ. And Paul says, don't mix it. Don't allow these teachers to come in and to lead you into captivity, to draw you away as a spoil of war. Don't do that. So look at what they were doing. We'll come back to that idea in just a moment, tie these two things together. Lest any man spoil you through, look at the first one, he says, through philosophy. Now, again, this teaching was philosophical. Philosophy simply means the love of wisdom. As I mentioned, in the Greek language, there is a definite article that indicates that Paul is talking about a particular philosophy. He's not talking about the study of philosophy in general. He's talking about the particular ideas that were being taught in Paul's day, the philosophy that, for instance, truth could be found through knowledge, or truth could be found through empiricism. There was a group of people. They were called Gnostics. Maybe you've heard that term before. The Gnostics were people that were pursuing knowledge. They believed that knowledge was the way of salvation. They believed that you could learn more wisdom and you could enter into this philosophical idea of knowledge, and that through that you could find salvation. Truth is not found, as I mentioned, in empiricism, which is the doctrine that truth can be derived through experience. Nor is salvation found in rationalism. That teaches the idea that I can reason and I have the knowledge and the ability can become the source of knowledge and it can become the source of salvation. Jesus said that there is only one way of salvation, and that is through Him. That the gospel, very simply, is that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He came to this earth, lived 33 years, a sinless life, and died on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for your sins. And that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is through faith in Christ and in Him alone that leads a person to the place that they have a personal relationship with God, that they achieve salvation. It is not through works of righteousness. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that our works of righteousness are filthy rags before the sight of God. You can't earn it. Circumcision couldn't earn it. Being a member of a church can't earn it. Giving money can't earn it. Coming to an activity or coming to an altar like this one and praying and some kind of prayer can't earn it. It is only through genuine, authentic faith in Christ. And there were people then and there are people now that argue salvation can be earned through our works. And Paul says, don't believe it. It's not true. But notice the other problem. He says, not only were they to beware of philosophy and vain deceit, but they were pursuing this after the tradition of men. This was based in human ideas. There was an emphasis on tradition. And we know that not all traditions are wrong, but we understand that traditions do not earn salvation. Some argue that these traditions were based in pagan ideas of the day. Others argue that this was based on Jewish oral traditions, that people were mixing these ideas. But if you read over in chapter 1 of Colossians and verse 5, Paul said, "For the hope which is laid up in you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." Salvation is rooted in the gospel. The other problem with their teaching was, he says that it was after the rudiments of this world. It's a fancy word. It means elementary, basically. Originally, this word translated rudiment meant the letters of the alphabet. Talked about things in a row. The term later became used to describe the elements or the ABCs of learning. This was a word that was used to describe the physical elements of the world, such as the stars, the heavenly bodies, the elemental spirits. The idea here was that these were basic principles of life. They were elementary. They were rooted in the physical world. Now, the problem is this. Paul makes the statement at the very end of verse 8. He says that we were drawn away in works, drawn away in philosophy, drawn away in tradition of men, and drawn away in the basic principles of the world. Why are they a problem? Because they're not after Christ. The doctrine of these false teachers were not essential to the gospel. This was false teaching. Notice, by the way, in verses 9 and 10, if you're writing in your Bible, notice the words in verse 9, "For in him..." And you are complete, verse 10, "in him." And then even all the way back in verses 6 and 7, where he says in verse 6, "walk in him." There's the idea that truth is found only in Christ. Christ is the answer. Christ is the only sufficiency for salvation. He is the sufficient one that can bring salvation to us. Now here's the phrase I want us to follow in the next few minutes as we begin to really prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. He gives us this warning in verse 8, don't be drawn away. Verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Basically, what Paul is arguing there is that Christ was in fact deity. You know, some people say that Jesus Christ was just a man. That he was a good man, that he was a moral man. The reality is, and I would challenge you to do this, as you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read through the Gospels and you look at how Jesus addressed people, he made claims that no other person had ever made. He claimed to be the only begotten Son. He claimed to be the unique Son of God. He said, "My Father and I are one." In fact, the very thing that got Christ ultimately nailed to a cross was the fact that he claimed to be God. And in the Jewish mind, that was heresy. No man could ever claim to be God. You see, friend, if you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus was simply a good man or Jesus was just a moral man, I love you, and with all due respect, you're not correct. Jesus was more than that. He was God in the flesh. And Paul says, when we think about Christ, all deity, the Godhead, was fully dwelling in him. You see, our sin was so vile and so wretched that God had to send a perfect lamb, a sacrifice, that was going to lay down his life for the sins of the world, and that lamb was Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've read the Old Testament and you've read about goats being killed and bulls being killed, and you've read all about these sacrifices, and maybe you're asking, what was all of that about? It was pointing to the fact that there was coming a lamb, a sacrifice, that was going to lay down his life for your sins to pay a debt you could never pay. The law never saved anyone. The law was pointing out, number one, you can't keep the law perfectly, and that's why you need a Savior. But number two, it was a picture pointing forward to the time that this Lamb would come, this Messiah would come, and he would lay down his life for the sins of the world. And my friend, the reason today that we take a little piece of bread and we drink some juice is to remember that my God and my Savior laid down his life for me, so that I can have a relationship with God that will last for all eternity. Salvation is not found in this bread. It is not found in this juice. Salvation is not found in our baptistry pool that we'll use tonight. It's not found in either of those things. It's not found in my works of righteousness. The justification came of my sin, justification, my right standing before God, the penalty for my sin, could only be paid by a worthy sacrifice, and it's not me. It was him, and he paid it. In fact, we'll get to this tonight. Paul says that Christ took the ordinances, those things that were against us, those things that kept us distant from God, and they nailed him to the cross. And my chains fell off, and I am free by God's amazing grace. Do you believe that? Paul says, look, all fullness of the Godhead rested in him. And verse 10, this is where we want to focus. And you are complete. In the Bible I write in, I have it circled, highlighted, underline, because in his sacrifice, I am filled up. I am made full. I am made complete, not by my works of righteousness, but because of him. And yet, we're prone to living a life that doesn't reflect that. It's through our union with Christ, Paul says, that we are made complete. By the way, this word complete comes from the word pleroeo, which means to make full. That's why maybe if you have a different version than the King James, it's translated to be filled up. That's the literal meaning of the word. To furnish or to supply something liberally, to make it complete in every particular way, to render it perfect. Now, you and I both know, based on our faith in Christ, that when we got saved, we were not perfected, but there's coming a time that my faith will reach its ultimate maturity, and I will be like Christ. Yes, my faith is not perfect. My life is not perfect. I still sin every day, but before my righteous God, I am made complete in him. I am filled up. There is salvation in no other. Salvation is only found in Christ. Now, ask yourself this. Maybe you're here today for the very first time. Maybe you're in a church for the first time. And maybe these are new ideas for you. Maybe you're thinking about, well, I need to get religion. You're in the wrong place, just to be honest with you. We're not interested in religion. Maybe you're here and you think, well, I want to raise my kids in a good moral system. You're in the wrong place. Because we're not about a religion. You see, here's what religion does. Religion adds works. Religion adds ritual. Religion produces doubt. Maybe I'm going to heaven. Maybe I'm good enough. False religion focuses on doing, while Christianity focuses on what was done. Do you today have a religion, or do you have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? You can try religion, you can try to follow traditions of men, you can try to follow rules, you can try to follow the human ideas about God, and you will come up short every time. You can try to earn your way to heaven through your own self-righteousness, which, by the way, simply believes that my standing before God and other people depends on me. Or you can have a personal relationship with God that can begin to change you from the inside out. You see, our faith in Christ is not about doing, it's about what was done. Your faith in Christ, the moment that you accepted Christ, that you cried out to God, that you put your faith in Him alone for salvation, that at that very moment you became a child of God. And in order for that to happen, you had to have a Savior, and that Savior laid down His life on a cross for your sin. Christianity is not a religion. It's not a code of conduct. It's about a relationship with God. Because of your union with Christ, the one whom dwells all deity, we are, Paul says, filled up. World religions focus on what we can do, focuses on our righteousness. It focuses on how good we are, on how we can get to heaven through our efforts. Religion is searching for God through our moral and religious activity, but authentic Christianity focuses on the righteousness of Christ, the sinfulness of man, man's inability to save himself, and the glorious, life-giving, life-changing gospel. Christianity is Jesus seeking you. Even in the moment when you were morally bankrupt, even in the moment that you were God's enemy, that God showed His love for you in sending His Son to die on the cross. You know, as we think about our relationship with God, sometimes we as believers, we misrepresent truth. Sometimes, unfortunately, we misrepresent grace. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. There was a lady that was in a previous ministry years ago. And she had a way of writing letters to the editor. And so on the weekend, when the letters to the editor would be printed, I would get it and I would open it, praying that her name would not be in there. But I think the editor liked her letters. Because, buddy, they were spunky. Actually, they were mean. And she ranted and she raved over everything that everybody's doing wrong. And she called names and she talked about how they were damned to hell and how they were horrible people and God's going to judge them. And it was filled with hate and it was filled with viciousness. Now, someone dies without Christ, yes, they spend an eternity in a place called hell. That's true. It's true that God is going to judge people for their sins. But folks, sometimes we take this truth and we communicate it in a way that we misrepresent truth. Because we speak it in such a way that we're ugly about it. We're mean about it. We're condescending about it. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." Being self-righteous and mean-spirited drives people away from Christ. Doesn't negate the gospel. Doesn't negate the fact that people are born sinners, but it does mean that we must communicate the truth in such a way that shows that God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, given in such a way that salvation is a free gift to those who will believe. But sometimes we misrepresent the truth, or excuse me, misrepresent grace. Maybe you've seen this. You've seen a person that you know, maybe it's a public figure, maybe it's somebody famous, who lives a life of debauchery, life of immorality, life that doesn't line up with Scripture at all, and then you hear them say something like this, "I just thank God for all the blessings in my life." As if somehow grace, God's grace, gives me license to violate every commandment that is given in God's word, and that now I am free to go live my life however I choose. And sometimes as Christians we misrepresent truth because we're mean and ugly. Sometimes we misrepresent truth because we believe, hey, I'm saved, I don't have to live by any commandments anymore, I can go live however I want. And I think both break the heart of God. God laid down his life for you, not so that you can be self-righteous and mean-spirited. Salvation is not you. It's him. Or we take that free gift of salvation and we twist it and we distort it and misrepresent God's grace. Let me give you maybe an illustration to help make this more real for us. In a minute, we're going to remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us by eating some bread and drinking some juice that represent the body and blood of Christ. They do not become the literal body. They do not become the literal blood. It's a picture that we are given, as the previous slide had, we are given this to do in remembrance of Christ. Jesus was alive when he instituted this. He hadn't died yet. He hadn't been crucified yet. But he said, "You are to do this in remembrance of me." 1 Corinthians tells us that this is reserved for people who are genuine believers in Christ. What that means is this. It means that there is evidence in your life today that you are a Christian. That you are living a life of faithful obedience, not perfect, but faithful obedience to God. You want a relationship with Christ, and you are living in obedience with him. Sometimes we believe I'm a Christian because I prayed some prayer. Now, I do believe you need to pray to receive Christ. I do believe faith comes, or salvation comes by faith, and that faith is expressed through a verbal proclamation that I am accepting Christ as my Savior. But where is your faith? Is it in your prayer or is it in your Savior? Because sometimes people pray this prayer and then they look back at their life 10, 15 years later, nothing's changed. There's no evidence. And so today, before you take the Lord's Supper, evaluate, as Wes mentioned already, evaluate your life. Is there evidence of your salvation today? Think about this. Imagine meeting a guy who wore a wedding ring and had a picture of a lady in on his desk that you assumed was his wife. And he had pictures of people that you assume are his children. But watching his behavior at work, he's seen multiple times with different ladies, taking them out for dinner, maybe more than that. And so you begin to scratch your head, and you go up to him and say, "Hey, man, I thought you were married." "Oh, well, yeah, I once stood at an altar and exchanged vows with this lady. I wear a wedding ring and do all that. Yeah, we're married, but we just do whatever we want. It doesn't really matter." Now, your response to that person would be, I hope, negative. Because that wedding vow was not something you did once. It was something that was supposed to change your life forever. Has Christ changed your life? Have you genuinely, authentically changed? believed in Christ? Have you put your faith in him? What are you following today? Are you following religion? Are you following rules? Are you following tradition? Are you following good works? Or are you following the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask the men if they would to prepare to hand out the elements for Lord's Supper. And while they are getting ready, I want you, as Jana comes to sing a song, to contemplate your salvation before a holy and righteous God. It's not based on your works. It's based on your faith. And have you ever genuinely, authentically believed in Christ for salvation and in him alone?